Would you please open to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. I want to show you something tonight in the Word that really had an impact on me. Not only on me, but, well, really it ought to have an impact, I guess, on anybody. But it helped me to understand a little better about how God works in people's lives. See, every one of you, there is a plan that God has for you. It's a ministry calling. There's a reason, there's a purpose, and our goal is to press into God so that we can find out what it is He wants us to do and what the calling is He has on our life. But we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." Now that's important. This man is the great power of God. "And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now, back in those days, when you had somebody operating like this, you could make some good money. Now, I don't know exactly how Philip did it. I don't know what this bewitching was. I don't know what the sorcery was. But nevertheless, they esteemed this guy to be the great power of God, or to be used greatly by the power of God. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So let's think about this. This guy Philip goes to Samaria. He begins preaching the word. And not only is he preaching the word, but he ministers to people, and healings begin to take place. And not just healings, but there were also miracles which took place. And along with that, devils were cast out of people. And the people of Samaria are watching this, and they're listening, and they realize that the message that Philip is delivering to them is the message they need to embrace. And even this one fellow here, Simon, who had been involved doing things that were not of God, yet the people had ascribed what he did to the power of God, even Simon believed, and he was baptized. So this represented for... Now I know the thing about Simon, I'll give you money, I want this power to get people filled with the Holy Ghost and all. But this was a major step for Simon, because really what it meant was I'll say it in our terms, a step backward. Because up until now, he had held some authority over these people's lives, and he had respect in their eyes. They had regard for him. And I don't know, maybe even Simon himself thought God was using him. Maybe those devils had him that deceived. I don't know. But nevertheless, apparently he never told them, God's not using me, because they esteemed him as being used by the power of God. Yet all of this is happening, and he doesn't refute Philip. Instead, he says, you know what? This guy has something I don't have. Philip, I want this. This, what you're talking about, Jesus, I want this. And so Philip believed. Simon believed. And he's baptized. Well, word gets back to Jerusalem. And the apostles, I don't know who told them. Somebody had to go from Samaria to Jerusalem and tell these guys, you're not going to believe what's happening in Samaria. Revival's breaking out. Philip is down there preaching. Man, people are getting healed. Devils are being cast out. There are miracles taking place. And not only that, but the guy who had been like the spiritual guru of the city, this guy has even repented and believed in the name of Jesus Christ, been born again, and been baptized. Well, the disciples or the apostles, they hear about this. It's like, well, man, we need to get down there and do what we can to help out. So it says here that Peter and John went down there. And when they got to Samaria, they started ministering to people. And they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know that there was the evidence of speaking in tongues by virtue of, you know, the context of what all was written here. But this was a powerful thing in the life of Philip. Think about it. He goes down there and preaches. Man, that whole city is impacted. Now, I don't know how many people lived in that city, but it might have been several thousand folks. But the city was impacted. In other words, say it like this. There was a massive crusade that took place. Years ago, they would have called it a tent revival. I don't know for sure how long Philip was there, but he was definitely there for a period of time for all this to happen. And so here he is, man. If this were today, it would be on the internet. It would be in, you know, the Christian magazines. They'd be sending the camera crews over there and want to interview Philip and all this kind of stuff. Well, in verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now let's think about this. Here's Philip. He goes into this Samaritan city. Now let's just, for the sake of this teaching, say there were 10,000 people in that city. Maybe only 5,000, I don't know. Man, he goes in there and he's preaching. There's signs, wonders, miracles, devils cast out. And the people in numbers are giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Well, then, it says here, the Lord led him out into the desert to a eunuch, and he preached to the eunuch. Well, the eunuch got saved. So here's Philip. A little time passes, and he meets up with somebody that he knows. And the person says, "Philip, man, I heard about your ministry. I heard what's happening. I heard how you went down to Samaria, man, preached that crusade that lasted week after week after week, and that all these people got saved. There were signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And Philip, man, that must have been so exciting." And, "Yes, well, it was very exciting." "Well, but what's happened since then?" "Well, after that crusade in Samaria, I ministered to an Ethiopian eunuch." "What's that? You went down to Ethiopia and you held another crusade? Guys, did you hear that? He went down there and preached in the nation of Ethiopia, got the whole country saved. Is this amazing?" And then Philip said, no, you don't understand. "No, I was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch." "What do you mean, Philip? I preached to the eunuch. What he was like the lead guy for your crusade in Ethiopia?" No, fellas, you don't get it. I went into Gaza, the desert, and I walked up to a chariot, and this guy was in the chariot, and I preached to him." So let me get this straight, Philip. You went from a massive crusade in Samaria to a desert and preached to one guy? Are you serious? Philip, how are you going to build a ministry doing that? Philip, what is wrong with you? Man, you've got things going. Do you not understand that if you keep pulling stunts like that, it's going to hold you back? You got the ball rolling, Philip. The whole city of Samaria. You waste your time with one Ethiopian. You should have gone to the whole nation of Ethiopia. I mean, that guy could have been your doorway into the country. You don't know how to build a ministry, do you, Philip? You just don't get it, do you? Now, see, that's the way it would be today. You did what? After holding a massive crusade, you went where? To a desert where there's nobody? And you preached to one person? Why would you do that? Well, how about this? Because that's what the Lord told me to do. Philip, come on. You've got the anointing. That anointing doesn't need to be wasted on one person. The people need what you have. Now, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Philip, it doesn't seem like he was too concerned about building a ministry. In fact, he didn't even hang around. From what we see here, he didn't really hang around to disciple these people. He left that in the hands of somebody else. Because the Lord says, here's the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, said, "Arise, go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." It doesn't look like Philip argued. It doesn't seem like Philip said anything here about, how in the world am I supposed to get any money out of that deal? I mean, I'm just going to one guy. What kind of an offering can I get out of one guy? I mean, you must be stinking rich or something. You know, that's kind of the way it goes. But Philip, you know, apparently he felt like the Lord knew what the Lord was doing. And he just said, "All right, I'll go." So he goes down to, you know, minister to this one guy. One guy. And then after the thing is, look at this. He baptizes the fella. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. I mean, he didn't even leave Philip around long enough to say goodbye, thank you. You know, the eunuch saw him no more. Well, how in the world do you explain that one? I mean, where's the courtesy there? Philip wasn't even around long enough to get an offering. I mean, as soon as they come up out of the water, boom, he's gone. This guy here, he was, you know, the top dog under Candace. the leader there in Ethiopia. Well, apparently God had better plans. But it says here that in verse 39 that the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way. Now here is what is not recorded in Scripture, but what historians tell us. This eunuch went back into Ethiopia, shared the gospel with Candace, and then a revival exploded in that nation. Now, you tell me, did God know what he was doing or what? See, when it comes to us being used of God, it's not about what we perceive in the natural. It's about what's God telling you to do. It's about being obedient unto Him. You know, is it possible that I could go someplace else, start a church, and the church would grow and be bigger? Well, maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. That's not a question. The question is, God, what do you want me to do? Well, He wants me here. Therefore, it's not my fault if nobody shows up. If I do what God tells me to do, what's the problem? Well, you must be doing something wrong. I mean, you're chasing more people away than show up. I am not. I'm not chasing anybody away. If people choose not to be here, man, that's totally up to them. That's not on me. Well, you know, you just can't talk to that, Pastor Martin. Yeah, you can. You're just afraid to. You're just afraid of what I'm going to say. Not only that, but you're also kind of worried that the Lord might show me something about you, and you just don't want me knowing some things about you. Well, if that's the case, I hope the Lord doesn't show me things about you, because maybe I don't want to know. But I think you understand. Philip went from this massive crusade in Samaria to preaching to one guy. Just one. And then God didn't give him time. God did not give Philip time to do much else but minister to this Ethiopian, because as soon as they came up out of the water, he's gone. Now, here's what I believe, and you don't have to agree with me. But I believe that Ethiopian did get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit began ministering to this Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian was discipled by the Holy Spirit. He had the Scriptures, did he not? He was reading them. So, anyway, when you read the Bible, you've got to understand there's a whole lot more that we don't know that's just not recorded in here. So, anyway, this whole thing of God using us, I've encountered a lot of Christians who get frustrated. How come God isn't using me? Now, this can be people who don't know what their ministry calling is and people who do know. I don't understand. Why isn't God using me? What makes you think He's not? Well, because what? Because you're measuring Him using you by what you see externally. Let me say it another way. It's not necessarily true for everybody, but it's true more often than maybe what we'd like to think. You're measuring how much He's using you by the number of people who recognize your call. In other words, how I'm being esteemed in the eyes of people. By how many churches are inviting me to preach. By, you know, how good people think of me. Well, that you can't go that route. See, Philip, he was used of God in Samaria. Think of it like this. Now, this is really going to make some people think hard. God takes Philip, and He sends him to Samaria. And in this city of Samaria, he preaches. Great revival breaks out. Then God takes Philip and he says, all right, now I want you to go over here to Gaza in the desert. Now, he didn't tell him why. When you look over here, he just said, you know, head south to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. In other words, Philip just went. He didn't know how it was going to work out. In other words, in verse 26, the Lord didn't say, go down here and minister to an Ethiopian. Didn't say. He just said, go down there. And so he did. Now, I want you to think about this. Is it possible that Philip's obedience to go into Samaria and preach to the masses is what qualified him for promotion to preach to the individual? Now think about that. Because what happened, according to history, what happened with that Ethiopian after the fact that he went back to Ethiopia and a revival broke out, is it possible that from God's perspective, Philip was faithful in the little to be promoted to the much? The little being Samaria and the much being the Ethiopian. See, in our eyes, we'd have that reversed. You should have preached to the one guy first. That would have qualified you for promotion to preach to the masses. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly the way it worked out. I'm presenting this as food for thought on our part. But we do know this. He must have been ready to be used by God with that one fellow. Or God would have used somebody else. We interpret God using us based upon results we see outwardly, but God measures it by obedience. And obedience requires humility. You have to come to that place of being humble enough to say, I'll do what you want, and if that means I preach to one guy out in the middle of a desert, sitting in his chariot, then I'll do it. If it means going to a city that the Jews say is populated by outcasts and preach the gospel there, then I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do because my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify God in all that I do. This is a very hard thing for a lot of people to understand. I want to be able to say this correctly, but the further I go into God, I'm really seeing things differently, more clearly, I guess. And there are a lot of preachers who have had and are having large crusades, but it's not necessarily, and I have to tread lightly here. Let's say it like this. God's not always in everything that's being done. Now, if they stand up and they preach Jesus Christ and faith in Him for salvation, God's going to honor that and He's going to move. But there's a lot of other stuff that goes on that God is not in it at all. There is a perception that you are being greatly used of God if you're in ministry, like a pulpit ministry. That God is using you greatly if you have massive numbers in your crusades. And you guys know what I'm talking about when preachers talk about, you know, well, we had 30,000. Well, okay, praise God, you had 30,000. I mean, that's great. But it's almost like at times that becomes the identifier of the ministry. Now, that's not always wrong because I'm not going to criticize the crusades Billy Graham has had. So we have to use balance in the approach to this, but you do understand what I'm talking about. The truth of the matter is, I personally, sure, it would be neat to stand up and minister to 30,000 people. But guys, I'm going to be honest with you. Unless that was the church I pastor, a 30,000 member church, I don't know how much long-lasting effect I would have. Now let me explain what I mean. I'm just going to admit publicly that when it comes to preaching an evangelistic, ye must be born again kind of sermon, I don't seem to be very good at that. Now that's just how I see it. I mean, some guys, they could stand up and just burp and everybody gets saved. Now that's an exaggeration. But I've sat back before and some of these guys, their preaching is not very deep, but to get all these people saved, and I think, what's the deal, man? I've been in services and I know there are people that aren't saved. And I break it down from Scripture about sin and the sacrifice of Jesus and so on and so forth. I'm expecting people to come up and get saved, and they just sit there and look at me. It's like, what's your stinking problem? I did a good job, man. I get up here and get saved. But these other guys, man, they said, yeah, Jesus loves you. He died for you. You need to get saved. Oh, my God, that's right. I want to get saved. It's like, how do you do that? Well, see, that's because that's what they're called to do. And the anointing of God on their life flows through them for that purpose. Well, okay, fine. But at times, I battle with feelings of, I ain't cutting it, because we're supposed to witness and get people saved. You understand what I mean? I know I've seen people get saved in the past, but it's not like some of these other folks. I mean, some of these guys will preach, and everybody in the room will come up and get saved. Preachers, evangelists, anybody who's there comes up and gets saved. Well, for me, though, I do a better job discipling. And that's really where my strength lies, is in that teaching area. Therefore, I would probably be more effective in a room of 100 pastors than in an arena of 30,000 lost people. So, you know what? Mr. Evangelist, go ahead and get them saved. Send them my direction. And it's not that Mr. Evangelist is incapable, but a true evangelist is going to have difficulty properly discipling people, especially in the church setting, because that evangelist isn't going to be around forever, but the pastor will be. And that's not a criticism of the evangelist. That's just how it works in the body of Christ. And that's okay. So I would be more effective teaching a week-long seminar to Christians, which would include pastors, for the purpose of discipling. And this is something that, like when we've gone over to Kenya and ministered, the first time we went over there, they really didn't know what to expect. Now, the host pastor, Pastor Kennedy, he'd been here, and he'd heard me, so he had an idea what to expect. But the others didn't, because I'm not one of those screaming, shouting, get everybody stirred up, run the aisles kind of thing. I mean, every now and then that kind of an anointing hits me, and I understand that. But when I was over there, and I'm teaching, they were experiencing something they'd never heard. They were experiencing a week-long series of services different from what they'd experienced in the past. Well, that kind of is what happened this past August when we were back over there, and Pastor Bronk Flint and his wife Candy went with Kathy and me, and he and I were both ministering. Well, we're both ministering along the same line. So they were hearing two people discipling, if you will. And there were a lot of new pastors there. This was a new experience for them. And that's what excited so many of the pastors from Tanzania. Said, well, we want to have this in our country too. And I already know that the next time we go over there, and I know that I'm supposed to be sending advance notice to Pastor Kennedy to let him know when I come over there, this is going to be focused more toward pastors than anybody else. And it's going to be a week of teaching concerning discipling them. And there aren't going to be that many people there. In other words, relative to pictures I've seen of crusades, there aren't going to be that many people there. But you know what? That's okay. Because I may never preach to 10,000 people. Now, I might. And I'd like to someday, just, you know. But that may never happen. The challenge for me, though, which is the same challenge for everybody else, I have got to get control of me and humble myself to accept what God has called me to do, because that enables Him to work in me to prepare me for the Ethiopian. Do you understand what I mean? I want you to turn over to James chapter 4. See, this seems to be a real challenge for a lot of Christians. The whole concept of humbling themselves, I guess is a way to put it. In James chapter 4, in verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let me say this a little bit differently. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about, "I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in." A variation on that theme would be, "I will be content doing whatever it is God has me doing now as I continue to press deeper into Him, just in my fellowship with Him. And what He does with me beyond that point is totally up to Him. If He wants me to, if He wants to use me in a Samaria, fine. But if He wants to use me with an Ethiopian eunuch, fine." Now, you and I both know that even back in those days, there would have been a lot of talk about what happened in Samaria. Man, the words, the people that lived in that city, word would have spread to other cities in the region. We know word got back to Jerusalem. In other words, there would have been a lot of talk. Let me use this term. There would have been a lot of publicity surrounding what happened in Samaria. A lot of people would have heard about Philip. How many people do you think heard about Philip as a result of the Ethiopian eunuch? Now, there might have been a lot, because when that eunuch got back to Ethiopia, he might have been saying, "Listen, I met this guy Philip. Here's what he shared with me. Let me share with you what I was reading," and so forth. But it wouldn't have been the same. It wouldn't have been nearly the same. But it was okay with Philip. Because, see, he wasn't after himself. He was after the will of God and what God wanted him to do. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Whatever my responsibility whatever my responsibility is, that's what I'll do. If my responsibility gets me no attention whatsoever in what I'm doing right now, regardless of what that responsibility would be, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because it's not about you knowing me. It's about you knowing the Christ in me. Now see, I would, when it comes to like worldwide reputations, man, I'd love to have a worldwide reputation which goes something along the lines of this. Yeah, that's that Jim Martin, but that is a man who lives for Jesus Christ. See, that's the kind of worldwide reputation you would want, but that's not the kind of world, that's not the kind of, well, that kind of reputation. That's not what you are pursuing. As you pursue Christ, everything works out. So whether the world end up knowing you or not, that is irrelevant. But if they do end up knowing you, then what they need to do is know you as a person who is serving Jesus Christ and Him alone. They need to know that there is a distinction in your life. And there are so many Christians that fuss and complain about, you know, well, God just isn't using me. Well, the pastor's holding me back. Or this isn't working out, or that isn't working out. But it says right here, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Is it possible that there's not enough humility in your life? You know, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, you see something that's basically the same kind of thing. It says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Well, there's a due time for you. But you have to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you can be on track for your due time. And if you do that, your due time is coming. Here's the thing. Your due time may be ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's it. But what if that Ethiopian eunuch goes back home and revival breaks out? See what I'm saying? It's not about what we perceive. It's about doing the will of God. When you understand that God's ultimate goal, what He desires, is to see every human being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, living for Him. Now, we know that's not going to happen, but that's the goal. That's what He wants. So how all the pieces fit together, we're not going to understand that. So therefore, we don't need to. We just need to make ourselves available to Him. Use me however you want. You know, the praise team, they come in here and they practice. And, I mean, guys, they do the best they can. And I don't say that in a belittling way. I mean, they come in on Saturdays and practice. Who wants to give up Saturday morning? Cartoons are on Saturday morning at home. Anyway, they come in here and they practice. And then Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, they come in, they do the praise and worship. Do you think that they're jumping for joy when they look out and they realize there's more people up on the platform than sitting in the pews? No. That's not what gives you joy. Trust me. And you know what they have to do? They have to fight through the feelings of, dadgum, where is everybody? Don't they care? They have to fight through those feelings and remember that what they are doing is a service unto Jesus Christ. Amen. They are here to facilitate praise and worship for everybody who shows up and everybody who watches. So they have to fight through any kind of feelings of discouragement that might want to wash over them. Now, I have never one time gone to our gorgeous, stunningly beautiful worship leader and asked, you know, you guys ever get depressed? You know what I just did? I just made a big boo-boo. You know why? Because what if 2 months from now God brings in a man as our worship leader and somebody listens to this sermon later on? Like, dadgum, I didn't know it was that kind of church. So maybe I better clarify here. At the moment I'm preaching this, my wife is our worship leader. Whew! Got to get out of that one real fast. You know how they say you got to dig yourself out of that hole? You can't, because the more you dig, the deeper it gets. But I've never sat down with the worship team and saying, well, tell me, guys, how do you feel when you go up there to, you know, start to praise and worship, and basically you just did a couple of people out. How do you feel about that? I've never done that. I don't have to. Because people are people. And I know that at least once, somewhere along the line, those thoughts of, seriously, have crossed their mind. But you know what? They go ahead and they play and they sing in honor of Jesus Christ. That is humility. They could say, why nobody shows up? Why should I sing? Why should I play? Why should I, you know, why should we practice these songs? Nobody shows up to sing them anyway. That's because it's not about them. It ain't about you. It's about Jesus. So they do it. They do it. I show up and do this because it's what I'm supposed to do. It's my calling. I can't stand it when I'm not You know, I was battling sickness here the other week, and I didn't come in. Really, more for your benefit than mine. I mean, I could, you understand what I'm talking about? I can't stand it when it's like that. But what I do because of what the Lord wants me to do. I have no idea what would happen if I went someplace else. I just know I'd be out of God's will. Now, if the day comes and he says, well, you know, Jim, okay, I want you to go from Samaria here to the desert, you know, I would obey. I would obey. But he hasn't said that. So here I am. Praise God. And this, and I'll just share this with you. You know, there are things that I teach that I know. I know because of what God has shown me in the Word and is using me to deliver. I know there are sermons, man, the whole body of Christ needs to hear them. I know that. And that's not an ego thing. It is a joy out of the revelation from the Word of God thing. And I know the whole body of Christ needs to hear it, but I know hardly any are hearing it. Well, you know what? Yeah, maybe more than I know, and that is true because we get these emails every now and then. I've been listening to you for... You're kidding me. Who are you? You know, well, I live in Wacky Witchy Land or something like... You know, and then they tell me about the sermons they've heard. But what I'm getting at is, it's not a matter of, boy, this is some great revelation. I'll wait until there's a lot of people, then I'll deliver it. No, you deliver it when you just do what God tells you to do. Whether it's one person that hears it or 50 million. Now see, one of the benefits to all this is the fact with technology, they're recorded. So eventually, 50 million could hear it. But hey, you just do what you're called to do. You do what God wants. If right now your responsibility is, you know, I'll just make something up, cleaning the chalkboards in the classroom so that they're clean and ready for the teachers to use on Wednesday night, rejoice in that. That's humbling yourself to do your current assignment. You know, when you think about, in the book of Acts, it talks about Stephen was a table server. I mean, that's all the guy was. He wasn't doing anything until the apostles asked him, you know, assigned him to wait on tables. That guy wasn't doing anything. And so, you know, he accepted it and he's waiting on tables. And, you know, well, you know, this food's kind of cold today. You know, well, is this all I get? Well, where are my cookies? You know, I mean, what? And I'm not saying people bellyached. I'm just making that up, you know. But he went through whatever was necessary to serve food and to help the people. But you know what? The power of God moved on him, and he would share Jesus, and people got healed. People got delivered. People got saved. There were miracles. I mean, Stephen messed things up so bad, it got him arrested. And not only did it get him arrested, get this. In his arrest, he stood in front of the religious leaders and preached a sermon that got him killed. Hallelujah. I mean, or glory to God. Or, you know, when you talk about getting killed for preaching, then you kind of reserve your hallelujahs, right? You know, I'm not so sure about this. But go back and read this story, man. It's in the book of Acts. Philip, the only thing we know about him is that he waited tables and then he did some preaching on the side, wherever that was, and got people healed and miracles and so forth. Got the religious leaders riled up because it was confronting and exposing their error. And they put him on trial. Said, who do you think you are? So, man, I mean, he just went through it, preached Jesus to them. Thing is, they already knew about the signs and wonders and miracles. They knew about that. And they still went after him. Well, it made them so mad. I mean, the Bible says that they got so mad at Stephen, they rushed at him and they started chewing on the man. Yeah, they started, you have got to be messed up to want to chew on somebody. That's just weird. That's devils. They charged the guy. Sometimes my imagination just gets the best of me, but that's just plain old weird. Can you imagine if you were a bystander watching all this? It's like, what are they doing to that guy? You know, you imagine if cell phones had been around back then, man, there'd be stuff on the internet. You know, congregation, choose on preacher. That'd be crazy. And then if that wasn't enough, they took him out, threw him down, and began stoning him. And they killed the guy. And the last thing out of his mouth was, Father, don't lay this to their account. You know, just forgive them. And guess who was standing there watching the whole time? A guy named Saul, consenting unto his death. Well, it wasn't but a couple of days later, Saul, he's on that road to Damascus, and all of a sudden the glory of God shone around him, knocked him off that horse. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? Now he knew right then who he was talking to. Because see, Saul was a man who truly thought he was after God's own heart. He thought he was shutting down an insurrection and heresy. So he had a heart that was, in an odd way, tender toward God. Man, that voice said, I'm Jesus Christ. Now, what the voice could have said was, I'm the one who saved that fellow you just killed. What could have happened is Jesus could have opened up the portals of eternity and allowed Paul to see Stephen standing next to Jesus. Now, I don't know that that happened. Could have. Don't think so. But the end result was this. Paul ended up being one of the greatest in history. And we know that. How did it start? With a guy named Stephen who didn't bellyache because, don't they understand, when I preach, people get saved. They get healed. They get set free. And all they do is stick me out here serving sandwiches and sauerkraut and what. He didn't bellyache. All he did was what he was asked to do. He humbled himself, and God used him to touch a man who would change the world. Look at how much we have in our hands written by the Apostle Paul. The revelation of grace, the message of no condemnation, the explanation of what tongues is all about. On and on it goes. It's recorded by the Apostle Paul. Now here we have it. And it all started with a waiter. With a waiter. He humbled himself to do this. And this is where it starts for every single one of us. And it's where it continues. You see, God will continue to lift you up further and further and further in what He's called you to do. But the key is the humility. I know that when we go to Tulsa for the conferences there at Pastor Dave Roberson's church, if they were to ask me to clean the restrooms, I'd do it. It wouldn't bother me. If they were to say, well, could you come in early and help serve the food to the people that come in for the bagels and the fruit, I'd do it. It wouldn't bother me. I remember years ago when I played softball. Well, actually, any sport that I played. My goal was for the team to win. And I did not care what it took. If it meant me sitting the bench, I would sit the bench. Because, see, if we as a team win, then at the end of the season, we all get a trophy. It doesn't matter if you're the starter or the guy on the bench. Y'all get a trophy. I wanted the team to win. So I would play any position. And I practiced every single position on the ball field. From pitcher, catcher, first, second, third, shortstop, all the outfield positions. I practiced every single position. Whenever we would have practices, you know, I'd practice at one position while that guy was taking batting practice. And then I'd go to the other position when that guy went in for batting practice. I would do it all. Because I knew that if I did it all, I didn't have to become the best at anything. I just had to be good enough. And when the time came, I'd be in that game. I knew it. And plus, I was a lot of the teams I played on, I was like the youngest guy on the team. So it didn't matter how good I was. It was kind of hard to put a 17-year-old in the game and start him over a 27-year-old who's been around for 8 or 9 years. Well, anyway, I remember this one team I played with, this one guy, he played shortstop. He was good, but he wasn't the best. But he thought he was. And I can remember this this one team asked him and me to play for them in a fall league. And this team was a good team. And I was kind of surprised they asked me to play, but anyway, they asked us to play. Well, it was the last game of the season in that fall league. And we did not win the league. Could have if we had taken it seriously the whole season. But anyway, it was the last game. Win or lose, didn't really matter. Season's over. So what they did, they said, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do tonight. Every inning, we're all going to switch positions. We're all going to play a different position. And I was like, fine with me. I'm ready to go, man. I played them all. So inning by inning, it goes by. Inning by inning, it goes by. Well, it came time for this guy that had played shortstop that I knew. It was his turn to be the catcher. Well, he wasn't going to do that. He's a shortstop. I don't catch. And I had to talk to him. I said, look, it's one inning. It's not your whole life. It's just one inning. And it doesn't matter game. I mean, everybody's out here doing it. You know, you can do it for one inning. Anyway, finally, I mean, he kind of, all right. He consented to do that. You know what? You may think you're the best shortstop. Maybe you're not. But if you're not willing to catch, what makes you think God will use you? What makes you think God will promote you? What makes you think God will exalt you? Be willing to get behind the plate, get your knees dirty. Be willing to get back there and play the position that most teams say the scrub ought to be back there playing. And don't worry about it. You just do your part because it's not about you, it's about the whole team. Well, for us, it's not about me. It's about the body of Christ. And us accomplishing everything that God wants done. And as we humble ourselves like that, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing right now, somehow, some way, we will be promoted. And God will use us at higher levels according to what He defines as higher levels. And we just keep doing what He wants.